Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We want to be a place where you can own your faith and take next steps in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe your next step is to seek out a community and join a movement group. Maybe it's supporting movement financially for the first time or using your gifts on a volunteer team. Whatever God is calling you to do, our prayer is that you will step out in faith and let Him lead you. For more information about your next step, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Thank you. Thank you. I'm Logan Joyce. I love your church. My wife, Caitlin, is on the front row. We love your church. We come from Minneapolis, Minnesota. I'm from Green Bay originally. One of them. There's always one Packer fan somewhere in the crowd, right? You don't cheer for anything else from Green Bay, Wisconsin. So I came from Green Bay, still a Packer fan, but when we moved to Minneapolis, said, I'm going to cheer for the local teams. So I became a Timberwolves fan, and I don't like baseball, so the Twins are actually winning, which is just my luck. But I mainly am a Minnesota Gophers fan. When you're a Minnesota Golden Gophers fan, you are prepared for mediocrity. And so since you can't really cheer for your team to win, you go for the next big best thing. So I'm excited to be in Columbus, Ohio, because as Gophers fans, we cheer for the Big Ten, right? We cheer for the Gophers, I guess, but we cheer for our conference, except Michigan. Big Ten, except Michigan, because John Harbaugh loves the Lord, and that's great, but he's a weirdo, and Michigan fans are the worst. So we're cheering for you, and we're glad to be here, and I'm glad to be here because I love your church. I do. I love your church. I've been following along for a couple years now because Pastor Trigg, my wife and I got the opportunity to pastor him as he was growing up, so I got to be a part of a lot of the big events of his life. I was there the night Trigg gave his life over to Jesus, and it was amazing and powerful, and then I got to kind of disciple him, and he was hungry, and we would spend hours in the Word together, and he always wanted more, and it was so cool. And then I got to watch him lead a lot of his friends to Christ, and he went off to college and was amazing stories of just his faithfulness to God. And then my wife and I were actually there the weekend in Wheaton, Illinois, that Pastor Trigg met Mallory, and that was really fun. It was one of those kind of situations that either Mallory is going to fall madly in love with him and they're going to get married and live happily ever after, or she's going to file a restraining order against him. Because this is what he looked like the whole weekend. Like, shut your mouth, honey, you look like a trout. One of those kind of situations, but she came around, it was all good. And so when Pastor Trigg and Mallory were looking, we finished up seminary looking for a place to call home, my prayer for him was twofold. I prayed that he'd find a church that was full gospel, that were hands and feet of Jesus and a light in a community and made disciples and reached people for Christ. And my second prayer was that he'd find leadership that were full of integrity and full of intentionality. People who would pour in and be intentional to develop these two and to help them have a really meaningful foundation in ministry and marriage and life. And so when he started talking to me about Pastor Mark and movement and your leadership, I was like, I pray that's the place he ends up. So you have an amazing church, full integrity, full intentionality. I love what God is doing in this place, and I know you're only getting started, but what a huge legacy you're leaving in Hilliard. It's so cool, and it's meaningful because this guy's a part of my legacy. He's a big part of kind of, as I go into the world, there are a handful of people who I've discipled and led and coached who are out doing amazing things. And so I'm so thankful for a church that is helping my legacy to continue to move forward. And I want to talk to you about legacy this morning. I transitioned. I was a pastor for a number of years. Now I work as a consultant in kind of everything from Fortune 100 companies to small businesses and entrepreneurs and churches. And when I go places and I go to work with teams and help to build strategic plans to move an organization forward, one of the questions I always ask the first or second day I'm with the leader is, what legacy are you leading? What are you going to leave behind? What are you building that people will remember you for, that people will be changed by? And I love this question because when people start to answer that question, I get a lot of insight. I get insight into who you are psychologically, how you're kind of built, right? I get insight into what you're afraid of and to what energizes to you and to what you believe in. I get maybe insight into how you were raised or how you're raising your kids or your family. I love it because it gives me insight into how you see the world. What's your sociology, right? If I ask you, what are you building? It's going to tell me a lot about what you believe about the world at large, maybe about politics or economics or the church's place. And I love asking that question, what's your legacy? Because it ultimately gives me a lot of understanding about what you believe about God. Whether I'm standing in front of an atheist or an agnostic or a Buddhist or someone who says they have faith in Jesus Christ, if I ask you what your legacy will be, it gives me a kind of a glimpse into your hope and your belief in eternity and your belief in this kind of this God has set eternity on my heart. So what is God doing in me today that will last till tomorrow? And so I'd ask you this question, what's your legacy? What are you building today? What are you going to leave behind? Maybe you go home and have this conversation with your spouse or with your boss or with your kids or with your friends. What's the legacy that you're currently building toward, whether it's intentional or it's just kind of happening? Are you happy with it? Are you ambivalent? Is it exciting? And what does it reveal maybe about what's going on in your heart and how you see the world? And I love asking that question. I love even more that when we ask questions like that that really pertain to what's happening in our world and our lives, that there's this ancient wisdom, this stuff that was written 4,000 to 2,000 years ago, that directly applies and directly guides the way that we make sense of our world today. And so I want to turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Daniel chapter 1. We're going to talk about a young man who turns into an old man through the course of his life. That's usually how it works, right? A young man who builds a legacy. A young man who leads a really dramatic, really important kind of king-building destiny in a time that actually looks a lot like the time you and I live in today. So I want to set it up for you as you get to Daniel 1. Here's what's going on as we approach this 12, 13-year-old kid named Daniel. There's a guy named Jeremiah. He came around a few years before Daniel, and his assignment was to be a prophet to the people of God and to let them know that you have stopped worshiping your God, you have turned your back on the ethics and the morality of your God, so your kingdom, Judah, Israel, Jerusalem, is going to be given over into the hands of a more powerful enemy. So that was the prophecy. Now, in Daniel chapter 1, we see that taking place. So Daniel's a young Jewish boy from Judah, and in this time, there's the Babylonian Empire. You remember the Babylonian Empire from ninth grade world history, perhaps? At the time, Babylon is the most powerful empire that has ever lived. Nebuchadnezzar is their emperor. That's a cool name if you're pregnant. Just throw that on the list for me. Nebuchadnezzar... Anybody want to make an announcement real quick? I can throw some, okay. Nebuchadnezzar is the emperor. He's the most powerful ruler that's ever existed to that point in human history. And they are experiencing their greatest renaissance. Architecturally, you remember the Hanging Towers of Babylon, maybe it was one of the seven wonders of the world. There were at least two other components, two other architectural marvels that historians say if we had record of them, they would have been included as seven wonders of the world. So it's got this amazing artistic growth. It's got amazing religious and philosophical growth. They're not worshiping the one true God, but as far as the humanities and philosophy, the stuff that you study at OSU, they are making great strides in understanding the way the world works. It's a peaceful time. They've just dominated the Assyrians, the most powerful empire to that date that had ever existed. And so in Babylon, they've got the most expansive borders that ever existed. Globalization is taking place at an unprecedented rate. Technological advances are happening, and everything is kind of churning. And so they come and they conquer the kingdom of Israel, the people of the one true God. And normally what would happen at this point is they would go in and they would kill everybody. You dominate a new foe, you kill everyone, you start over, you take over their land, you take over their economy. Instead, the king said this, kill some of the old people, send some of them into exile. That's pretty cool. Like, that's just what you do. You kill a lot of people. And then go and round up all of the best looking, the most athletic, the most leadership gifted. Go round up the smartest 12, 13, 14-year-old boys from this entire kingdom of Israel and bring them back to the king's palace. And what we're going to do, the Babylonian Empire, to this people of the one true God, to Israel, is we are going to indoctrinate them and enculturate them so that they no longer follow the customs of their ancestors, they no longer take part in the culture of the legacy of their land, and they no longer worship their God, but instead we'll bring them to the palace of the king, we'll give them the best food, we'll have them learn from the best teachers, we'll give them the best wine, 12, 13, 14-year-old boys, don't give those kids wine, but that's what they did. We'll give them the best food, the best wine, the best education, the best lodging, and they will forget about their culture. They will forget about their God. They will forget about the legacy they were supposed to continue, and they will just become people we can use to further our kingdom. That's what's happening as we meet this 13-year-old kid named Daniel. That's the scene. Any Harry Potter people in the room? Get them, Wiccans all over the place. Just kidding. But if you see Harry Potter, you remember the first time all the kids walk into Hogwarts. Or if you think like it's opening weekend at OSU, I think we were driving downtown last night and there's all these people, just yoga pants and pumpkin spice lattes everywhere. We're so excited to go to college. Think of the opening weekend, the first movie or book of Harry Potter. All of these young preteen kids, they'd been in exile in a poor nation. Their temple had been ransacked, and now they're brought in to a magnificent ballroom. Everybody is wearing their best beautiful robes. It's gilded. There's gold. There's silver. There's bronze. It's beautiful oak. Everywhere they go, it's the most magnificent scene they could imagine. And the scene is set so that in one night, the king of Babylon will completely disregard the culture that these young boys had come from. And in one night, in a three-step ceremony, each of these couple thousand young Jewish boys will turn their back on their ancestors, will turn their back on their God, will turn their back on their legacy, and they will become just another part of the Babylonian Empire. That's exactly what's happening when we meet this young man, Daniel. He's about to step into a three-part ceremony that will completely undo the legacy of his culture and, more importantly, of his one true God, the God that you and I worship, in one night. Three parts, one night. So it says this in Daniel chapter 1, verse 6. It says, among those who were chosen and brought into the kingdom's palace were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names, to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. You might remember those names. They'll come up later on. Three-part ceremony, part one, how are we going to get these young men to walk away from the God and the culture they come from? Part one, give them a new name. Here's why. Daniel is a young Hebrew boy. Daniel's name in Hebrew literally means God is my only judge. Or in modern vernacular, only God can judge me. Any Tupac fans in the room? Thank you. I'm a pale white kid with a bowl cut growing up in rural Wisconsin, so you best believe I know every Tupac lyric in the book, okay? Only God can judge me. That's literally his name in his language, and it points to God, Yahweh, the one God of Israel. So this is a problem. If I'm trying to get you to forget your culture, to forget your people, and to forget your God, but your name, literally every time your friends say hi to you, they're saying, oh, hey, God of Israel is our only judge. What's up, Daniel? Only God can judge me. If I'm trying to get you to forget your God, but every time somebody says your name, they're reminded of the God that you serve, that's going to be a tough cast, right? And so the first part of this ceremony is call all of these young boys forward and give them a new name. And Daniel is the first on the block. Even as a 13-year-old, he's set apart. They realize this guy has some gifts. He has some skills. He's set apart from all the other teenagers. And so they call him forward and they give him a new name, a name in a new language, a name that gives praise to a new God. His name is Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar means protector of the king. Helper of the king being the emperor, Nebuchadnezzar. And so they call him forward, and you used to be the one who serves the one true God, but in one moment, we're going to call you by what you see. You're talented and you're smart, so your new identity is the one who serves the king. Now, here's what I do for a living now, is I go into organizations, I go into churches, I go into companies, I go into corporations. I help them to identify what are the greatest gifts, what are the greatest strengths. In my language, what is the identity of God within the people in your organization? And how do we build your culture in a way that actually supports those people living into their God-given identity? I love the idea of people knowing who they are. I love the idea of people understanding their gifts. I love the idea of people living a life based on what God has intricately designed them to do. Daniel was well aware that he had two gifts. His first was a spiritual gift. Scripture tells us that he was gifted to see vision, to understand and interpret dreams, and to see visions. God gave him a gift that was honored in their time. Science at this time was sorcery, was magic. And so Daniel was given a spiritual gift to have more insight into the magical than any of the magicians who advised the king. So he had a spiritual gift. He also had a natural gift. The leaders recognized in Daniel a politician's gift, a leadership gift. He was a skilled orator. People trusted him. He had a way to connect with folks right away. And so they identified him by what he could do. You can be a leader. You can be an advisor. You can stand on platforms and draw people forward. And that leads me to point number one. If you want to leave a legacy, if you want to be somebody in the society we live in, the culture we live in today, that actually makes a difference in your world, the first thing you need to ask is, who am I called? Who am I called? What am I good at? What are my strengths? What are my leadership giftings? What has God put deep inside of me that the world desperately needs to receive from me? What's in you? And how do you grow that? How do you lean into it? So Daniel recognized he had these gifts, and it says that he was known to be exponentially more powerful as a magician, right? He wasn't a sorcerer. He was worshiping the one true God. But his magic was exponentially more powerful than the magic of the sorcerers in his day. And he was smarter. He was wiser. He was a better politician at 15, 16 years old than anybody else in the king's court. So I want to ask you, what has God put inside of you today that you can lean into, you can work at, you can groom, you can communicate according to, that will make a difference in your world and set you apart? Because if I want to leave a legacy, I need to know who I'm called. It says this in Daniel chapter 1, verse 17. It said, God gave these four young men, that's Daniel and his three friends, an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. And God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams. When the training period, it was 3 years, when the training period ordered by the king was complete, the chief of staff brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. So a couple thousand young boys are brought in front of the king. The king talked with them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the royal service. They were made politicians and leaders and assistants to the emperor. Whenever the king consulted them in any matter requiring wisdom or balanced judgment, the king found Daniel 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. And Daniel went on to stay in the king's court until the time of King Cyrus. Daniel was found 10 times as skilled in the things that God had implanted in him. Here's what I know and I believe, that in a time such as this, in a world that is desperately clinging to some sort of identity and movement forward, if the people of God will stand up, if the people of God will lean into what God has gifted them, God will multiply our wisdom and our strength. Daniel prays in Daniel chapter 2. He says, God, thank you that you multiply the wisdom of the wise. You give greater knowledge to those with knowledge. So when you lean into who am I called, what has God gifted me in, and you build on it, and you study on it, and you lead other people in those gifts, God multiplies so that the world goes, look at God. So you want to leave a legacy? Who are you called? Lean in to the design that God has given you, the strengths, the gifts. But this talk, I could end it right here, and it wouldn't really look like the gospel. In fact, the world would celebrate this who are you called message. I could go preach it at Harvard. I could go preach it at campus. I could go preach it after a yoga class. Or I could go on Oprah Super Soul Sunday, and she'd go, I love that message. Be the best version of you. Right? The world loves this message because the world is convinced that you were created to serve you. A world apart from the God that we serve desperately and genuinely believes today that if you just focus on yourself, if you accumulate for yourself, if you build for yourself, it's going to leave you happy, it's going to leave you fulfilled, it's going to alleviate your anxiety, your brokenness, your hurt. And so I get to sit across from leaders and executives and really powerful people who have spent a lifetime building an empire of self, really knowing who they were called and leaning into it. And they tend to be more miserable and more anxiety-ridden and further away from fulfillment or truth than people who are just getting started. And here's the reason. You weren't created for you. In fact, Scripture tells us that you were created in the image of the one true God, the God that Daniel served. The one true God is a triune God, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And an indelible part of the image of that God is an eternally self-giving character. The Father is eternally committed to the Son and to the Spirit. I can't even make sense of who Jesus is if I don't make sense of his commitment to the Father and to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is a completely given over to the Son and to the Father. And so you are created in the image of a God who, by his very nature, is not consumed with self, but is driven and is creator based on his ability to be self-giving. And so if you focus on self, you are upending the psychology in which you are created. You were created for others. So you want to leave a legacy. You need to know who you're called, but you can't stop there. If you want to leave a legacy, you want to be a Daniel kind of person in our world, you need to know, who am I called to? Father is called to Son and Spirit. Spirit is called to Son and Father. Son is called to Father and Spirit. If you want to leave a legacy, you got to ask the question, who am I called to? So let's go back to our little Hogwarts scene, first day preteens, right? Daniel and his friends are here. They bring out all of the best. We're talking filet mignon, lobster Oscar style, Crunchwrap Supreme, Diet Mountain Dew, which is the nectar of the gods. McDonald's fries are definitely the best side dish that was ever created, right? All of that is laid out in front of these preteens who are coming from exile. They were born into a dying political body. They were born into poverty. And so these boys were probably subsisting on root vegetables, carrots and onions and rutabagas. And all of a sudden, they're brought into the king's palace and the choicest food is placed in front of them. And the king says, come and eat. But the problem is, if you've read the Bible much or heard, God has some rules about what you eat and what you don't eat, right? All of the food laid in front of these boys had been sacrificed to the gods of Babylon. So ceremony, part one was, we're going to give you a new name. Part two is, you're going to defile yourself with meat sacrificed to our gods. So the second that these young Jewish boys bit into the steak or the fries, the second they took a drink of the wine or the Diet Mountain Dew, the second that happened, they had turned their back on the worship of the one true God, and they are now basically drawn into the worship and the religion of Babylon. So in one fell swoop, these young men are no longer identified with their God. It's a choice, but it's a subtle choice to turn their back on the religion of their legacy. And it says this then in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. It says, but Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Now, God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. Let me pause there. Because in this time where political lines are drawn and the church kind of gets on its heels sometimes, we can make the enemy anybody who doesn't believe like us. When you read the legacy, when you read the story of this young man, Daniel, or the story of Jesus or Paul or Peter for that matter, Everywhere Daniel went, he showed respect and love and light to the people who believed very differently than him but were placed in authority than him. So it says that the man who was put in rule over Daniel, he had affection and he had love for this young man because of his respect and his love for them. So if you're in your world, you are called to be a light to the people around you who have no idea what the light in you is, right? So it says that Daniel had favor with him, but the guy in charge of Daniel said, "I'm afraid of my lord the king who has ordered that you eat this food and wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded." Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after him and his friends, and he said, "Give us 10 days. Please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water." Okay, here's the scene. The food is brought out. The feast is begun. Daniel is here with his three compatriots, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It says Daniel had chosen not to defile himself. Daniel had said, "I'm not going to eat this meat." It didn't say Shadrach had decided not to eat the meat. It didn't say that Meshach had decided not to drink the wine. It didn't say that Abednego wasn't already a leader into the diet do, right? So it says Daniel said he's not going to defile himself. His buddies, we have no inclination that they were willing to continue to worship their God. It sounds like, just like the other couple thousand boys in the palace, they were willing to eat the meat to walk away from their religion. But Daniel said, "Hey, hold up. Shadrach, put down the drumstick. Homie, can you go bring us some carrots and some celery? Maybe they got some salt and pepper. Maybe they steamed it for him. Put down the wine. Can you go bring us some water? We will not be defiled." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you're just along for the ride, I guess, with this guy's convictions. Palace full of a couple thousand other kids. They're all turning their backs on their God. Daniel picks out these three. Why didn't he speak up for the others? I don't know the answer. Who are you called to? Because when God gives you gifts and strengths and abilities and leadership and platforms, it's not about you. So Daniel has a gift, Daniel has favor, and he says, "It's not about me. I'm called to these three." So they're not defiled. They eat the vegetables, they drink the wine, they're trained with Daniel for 3 years, and they are set apart. These four boys will go on to be the chief advisors in the Babylonian Empire. But Daniel rises through the ranks. So if we fast forward to Daniel chapter 3, what we encounter is Daniel is now the second most important person in the empire, second only to the emperor. He's sent away on official business. And so back in the capital of Babylon, the king gets a little greedy. The king builds this big golden statue and says, "Everyone's going to bow down before this statue I've created of myself. If you don't, you'll get thrown into a fiery furnace." Remember this story? And so there are a couple thousand of these exiled Jews still in the capital city. Guess which three stand up and say, "We will not bow down before the king. We serve the one true God." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king throws him in a fiery furnace, and right before he does, it says this in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "The three boys replied, 'O king, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up.'" These three boys sound a lot like, "Only our God, the one true God, can judge us." A decade previous, when they were just little boys in the king's palace, Daniel stood and he said, "I'm called to these three, they will not be defiled." Now Daniel is far away, and these three boys, they now know their God. They now understand their identity, and they will not be defiled. Story goes on, they're thrown into the fiery furnace. Furnace is so hot that the soldiers who throw them in, they die on contact. But these three, they dance in the furnace. And the king looks in and he says, "There's a fourth. Why is there a fourth man in the fire? And why does he look like the Son of God?" Today we call that a theophany. We believe that it was literally Jesus, hundreds of years before Jesus would come to earth, literally Jesus dancing in the flames with Daniel's three friends. Those three come out of the fire, and the king, the most powerful man who's ever lived to that point, says, I issue a decree that all the empire of Babylon will fear the God of Daniel and his friends. Because when Daniel saw, God has given me these gifts, God has given me an identity, God has given me my platform, I will not focus on self. I will not build my empire. Who am I called? Who am I called to? And these three boys see Jesus and change an empire. Who are you called? You want to leave a legacy. Who are you called to? But I know this, that in this room, there are probably plenty of people who would say, you know, that's awesome. I'm glad there are people affecting our culture and making kings and standing on platforms. I'm glad there are people who are going to leave a legacy. That's not where I'm at. I know there are people here who would go, I'm not trying to think about what I'm going to leave behind. I'm just trying to survive today. I'm just trying to pay my bills. I'm just trying to get over my addiction. I'm just trying to get my kid back. I know that there are people in this room who'd say, I can't think about a legacy because I'm just trying to make it through today. The third part of that ceremony, back to preteen days in the Babylonian palace that night, third part of that ceremony looked like this. The chief of the magicians, the chief magi, the king's assistant, would hold up a cup of wine, a goblet. He would talk about how Nebuchadnezzar is God in flesh, the emperor, the kingdom of this world is more powerful than the kingdom of Israel. This God standing in front of you is stronger, is more worthy of praise than the God you used to worship. And then all of the boys, everybody in the palace, would hold up the wine. Once again, 12, 13-year-old kids, stop giving them wine, you weirdos. But that's what they would do. 12, 13-year-old boys, hold up your goblet of wine, and everybody would pour out the first drink of wine. Pour one out for my homies. Should be my last Tupac reference of the morning. We'll see what happens. Pour one out. And in pouring it out, they would be affirming that the gods that stand in this room, the kings of this world, the culture that we're now a part of, is greater, is stronger than the God of our legacy. The God that we stare at today has spilled the blood of the gods that we used to worship. And so these boys would pour it out, and they'd drink, and their conversion would be complete. And of course, we know Daniel and his three friends would not be defiled. They didn't drink. But I want you to think about that symbolism. Hold up the cup poured out to represent the power of this world you live in today. And I want you to fast forward 600 or 700 years to a man named Jesus who came to this earth. He lived 33 perfect years. He did miracles. He raised the dead. And the night he was betrayed and turned over to the government, he took a cup. Just like that king 700 years before. This is the one true God, the all-powerful in flesh. He takes the cup and he hands it to people like me and you, his disciples. And he says, take and drink, and whenever you do, do it in remembrance of me, that my body was broken and my blood was poured out to draw you into communion with the one true God. I am all-powerful. I could defeat every army. I am the God you've been looking for. But when I pour out the cup, it's not for my power. It's not for my might. It's not for circumstances. It's not for bank accounts. It's not for militaries. When Jesus poured out his blood, it was for communion with you. So the third and by far the most important thing, you want to leave a legacy in this world, know who you're called. Know who you're called to. But the only legacy that really matters at the end of the day, who are you called by? Daniel would ride the political roller coaster up and down, faithful to God the whole way. He was 80 when he was thrown in the lion's den. He comes out of the lion's den, and Darius, Persian emperor, says, I will worship your God. Daniel was faithful to God the whole way through, and sometimes his circumstances didn't look like victory. But his greatest legacy was one who knew his God intimately and was known by his God. If you're in this place, I think it's important to lean into your calling and your identity, your strengths, your gifts. The world needs you to. I think it's important, really important, to know who am I called to? How do I leverage myself for others? What is God calling me to do for the people around me in this season? But I desire that my legacy forever is one who knows intimately the God who has called me. Who, whether I'm in front of lions or in front of kings, whether I'm in a fiery furnace or whether I'm on the greatest platform, whether there are zeros in my bank account or whether I'm just trying to pay the bills, whether people love me or hate me, my legacy shall be that I know the one true God and he will deliver me. But even if he doesn't, he is my prize, not my circumstance. The world is desperate for a legacy of believers who are desperate for the presence of their God. I pray that you leave a legacy that impacts many others. I pray that you steward every one of your gifts to multiplication to change your world. But I pray most of all, no matter where you're at, that your legacy would be, I know my God, and he knows me deeply. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you came and you conquered and you made a way for us to sit at the table with you, to commune with you, to know you deeply. And God of heaven, we pray that we would leave a legacy, that our world would be changed. I pray that we would leverage all of our gifts and all of our strengths and all of our abilities to build your kingdom. I pray that we would do it for other people in our world, that it wouldn't be about us, but we would know who we are called to. But most of all, I pray that in every season and in every circumstance, in the broken and in the greatness, in the heartache and in the highland, in everything that we go through, our legacy would be men and women who identify as sons and daughters of the Most High, who cling to your presence, who are desperate to know you deeper, and our world is changed because we know you. God, may we be people who are called by the one true God, and we never leave your presence. You are the great power of our world. They are desperate for you. May they know you through us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We hope wherever you are, this message encourages you to take the next step in your relationship with Jesus. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.